Amen. You guys may be seated.
So unless you've had personal experience, and even by that, I don't even know what that would mean exactly, but unless you've had somebody you've known or somebody that you've dealt with or, again, that you work in this particular field, when you hear that somebody's blind, you probably think the same thing that I do, that they just can't see anything, right? Just pitch blackness, absolute blindness is kind of what they phrase it as. But the fact of the matter is that there are multiple types of blindness. There are different levels of blindness, different things, and ultimately different diseases that cause different types of blindness. So I wanted to kind of cover a couple of them with you, just because, again, I think it's interesting, and I don't know, just hopefully educate you in a field that I knew very little about. But the first one I'll cover here is called glaucoma. As you can see, it's not complete blindness, but it's, again, peripheral, essentially. So you kind of see more of the center, nothing on the sides, but again, it's not complete blindness, but it's different. Right? Glaucoma is actually one of the interesting ones because it's known as the silent thief of sight, because ultimately statistics show that about 50% of people who have glaucoma don't even know that they have glaucoma. And that's because the early symptoms of glaucoma are basically none, right? You just start losing your vision, and it happens so gradually, like so granularly, that you don't really notice that your vision's gone until you hit like a level this high and you're like, my eyes just look really weird. And they're like, oh, yeah, you have glaucoma. You've had it for like several years. You just had no idea that you had it. So silent thief of sight. Crazy kind of thing to think about. Second one that I have here is called diabetic retinopathy. Sorry, I had that for it the first time I said it. Diabetic retinopathy. As you can hear from the first part, diabetic, this is very common in people with diabetes. They say 40 to 45% of people with diabetes have diabetic retinopathy. It's, again, as you hear, with diabetes. And if you needed another reason why diabetes is bad, why you should avoid it, losing your sight, clearly one that you should kind of go for. But you can kind of see it's spotty, right? Again, it's not complete blindness. It's enough to where you could say legally you probably shouldn't be driving. But again, it's not complete darkness. It's kind of spotty. The last one I have here is, again, not good per se, but at least in comparison, not as bad as the other ones. This is cataracts. Right, this one is as we grow in age, for some people, our lens, kind of like the outside part of our eyes, what happens is that they get kind of cloudy, and so what ends up happening is your vision gets a little hazy, a little blurry, and the part that's crazy actually becomes less vibrant, like your colors don't look as true as they should. But the reason why I put this one last is at least it's the most, for lack of a better way to say it, it's the most uplifting at least, right, because cataracts in general, it's the most treatable at this point, right, by comparison to other surgeries, it's a very simple, very routine procedure. So to go from having cataracts to being fixed to cataracts, it's relatively simple compared to lots of other procedures that we have out there. And so the reason why I'm going through all of these and the reason why I put these all up here is because it begs the question that I have for us here of, if I were to put a slide up that said spiritual blindness, what would that look like? All right? What would the picture of reality look like? And what would spiritual blindness look like for us? Right, what does it mean for us to be spiritually blind? That's the question I want to dive into this morning as we continue through our series, So That You Would Believe. Right, we've been going through the Gospel of John. We were going verse by verse through it. We're now up to chapter 9. Right, and from chapter 8, we read that Jesus was at this Festival of Tabernacles. He was at this major Jewish holiday where everybody was coming into the city. And it was here that he made several big proclamations. Right, and all of them kind of pointed to him being God, right? That I am the Son of God, right? That if you believe in me, if you place your trust in me, you have rivers of water flowing, not just water, but living water, that you would see the Holy Spirit. You would experience a new type of life if you put your faith in me. You would have eternal life, essentially. Right, he talked about how if you continue to go through, that you would not walk in darkness, that he is the light. That if, again, if you believe in him, if you trust in him, you could walk through life not fearful of the darkness because you have Christ who is the light. And then the last one that he said was, or the last one before he just kind of cut everything out was, he said that again, that I am, again, what I have, that if you abide in me, that I am the truth. Right? That if you abide in me, if you trust in me, if you stay with me, you will be set free because I am the truth and I set you free. Right, so he made these major claims overall, and then last week what we went over was, he was like, all right, all metaphors out, all these different ways of saying out, I'm ultimately just saying, hey, look, this is it, I'm God. Right, he says, before Abraham was, before all these other things, all these things you've been talking about, I am. Right? It seems simplistic to us, but in those times, the only person who ever said, I am, was God. Right? When Moses met God in the burning bush, he said, I am. And Jesus said those exact same words. Before Abraham, before all these people that you've been speaking of, all these things that you hold on to, I am. I have been God. I have always been God. I will continue to always be God. And of course, the Pharisees were like, that's awesome. We love it. No, of course, they hated it. Right? They were so upset with Jesus that they picked up stones and they were ready to kill him for making such blasphemous claims. And because it wasn't quite Jesus' time to die yet, he hid himself away, he withdrew, he escaped from the temple, and he's now out and about. And that's where we're going to pick it up here this morning, right? Jesus is out walking in the streets. And we're going to be in chapter 9. Now, a quick note here. I usually try to take the passages and cut them up into smaller pieces so that it's a little bit more digestible for us. It's a little easier for us to kind of go through. But chapter 9 is the story, right? There are probably ways you could cut it up, but chapter 9 is the story to kind of go through. So what I want to do here, I don't usually read large sections all at once, but just to hear the entire story, let me read through all of chapter 9, and then I'll go back and try to quickly go through it to make sure that we finish at least as close to on time as we can get through here. So John chapter 9, let me read through the entire story so we can see it all at once, and then we'll go back verse by verse through it. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which meant sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. My thing is a little delayed in trying to click forward here. So the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some say, It is he. Others said, No, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, Then how were your eyes opened? Ooh, I might have got too many. Yeah. He answered, The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him, How had he received his sight? And he said to them, He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been born, that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he see? His parents answered, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But now he sees, and we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, He is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If a man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may become blind, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." As he passed by, he saw a man blind from... Oh, I'm sorry, I'm back around now. So that's the whole story as it is. Okay, so going through verses 1 and 2 here. So here we see that Jesus starts out with his disciples. Again, he's out of the temple. He's been, I don't want to say fleeing, but again, he's moving about and he's outside the temple now. And he comes across this man who has been born blind from birth. They come across him, and the questions the disciples have for him is, "Jesus, who sinned? Did the parents sin and thus make him blind? Or did he sin and then thus made himself blind?" Now, before we get into the theology and the culture and some of the things that kind of go there, my first question was like, how do you sin before you were born? Like, just logically thinking it through, like, how does that happen? Like, he was abusive to his mom. He was kicking her in the womb. Of course he was abusive. Like, no, like, how do you make sense of that? How do you accuse a baby of sinning before he was born? But nonetheless, that's the question that they pose to him. They say, how is he blind? Who sinned? Was it his parents' sin or was it his sin? And this is a theology that goes all the way back for thousands of years. This isn't something that just happened now in Jesus' time. This is something that had been believed in for time and time and time again. Think back to the story of Job, right? That when Job went through, again, if you're unfamiliar, just real quick. So Job had his family, he had wealth, he had all kinds of things. And Satan came and he took them away because he wanted to test Job. He said, "Job is only blessing you. He's only glorifying you because you've given him all these things." And so they took away his wealth. They took away all his cattle and all his sheep and all his goods. They took away his house. They took away his family. His wife accused him and left him. And after all these terrible things happened, his three friends, so to say, they come over and one of them's like, "Bro, the reason why you're getting all this stuff, the reason why all this is happening to you is because you've sinned. Repent. Repent of your sin." And Job is like, "I've done nothing wrong. There's nothing for me to repent of." So this idea that sin ultimately leads to sickness and suffering has been here for thousands of years. And so when the disciples, they see this man, that's what they're trying to find out. What sin caused this man to be blind? Because clearly, if he's blind, he must have done something. Was it him or was it his parents? So they're trying to dissect this. They're trying to figure out, like, what is happening here? They want to know. They want to understand. They're trying to gain this knowledge because they have this teacher with them. And so in the next section, Jesus answers them. And he asks them very directly, did this man sin or his parents sin? And Jesus says, neither. It was so that God might be displayed in him. Right? The reason why he's blind, the reason why he's suffering, the reason why he's going through all this is so that God can be glorified. I feel like this is one of those definitive verses that when we look at, and we've been kind of going through this just coincidentally in our Sunday schools these past couple times, of why does suffering exist? Why do bad things happen? Ultimately, it's because we look at the sin of Adam from the very beginning, but really, the question really comes down to, it's to the glory of God. Again, this is a man born blind, right? So it's not a child. It's not a young adult. This is a guy who's probably in his late 30s, 40s, maybe even 50s. And for his entire life, he has known no reason why he's been blind. For 50 years, I didn't do anything to incur my blindness, but I've been living through it. For my entire life, I've been blind, not because of what I've done, but because God will glorify me through it. So he continues here. So Jesus now takes it and he spits in the ground and he starts to make mud. Now, keep in mind, this guy's blind. He's not deaf, right? So he's here. He can't see what's happening, but he hears what's happening. Right, so put yourself in his perspective for a moment, right? He's sitting here. He's down at the temple front. He's begging for food. He's begging for money because that's all they can do. I can't see, so I can't work. So the only thing I can do now is just beg for scraps, beg for penance, for anybody who can give me anything. And he's here at the temple, and these people walk by, and he hears them say, like, teacher, like, why is this guy blind? And he's like, I'm just here. Like, I'd like to know too. You know, I'm like, oh, that's a good question. I want to know. And then it's like the teacher says, it's because God's glory is going to be done. And then the next thing he hears is, and he's like, okay, that's kind of weird. Like, is that something I want to be associated with? Like, can you imagine, like, if you were today and people would be like, I'm kind of a germaphobe. I don't share utensils with people. Are you going to put spit on me? Like, I heard you spit. Like, is there something related to what's going to happen next? Because, like, I'm not really down with that. Like, if could I get fresh mud? Is that possible? Can we get clean mud from the river? Like, no, like, that's not what he does whatsoever. He continues through and he obeys is what we see. We get none of that from this man. He simply obeys what Jesus has called him to. Right? We see that Jesus anoints him. He puts this mud on his eyes. And he tells him, go to the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam from the temple. Again, it's actually fairly recent that they've actually discovered where this pool was. So from the temple to the pool was about a quarter mile. So it's not just like, oh, just like go down right over there. Go wash yourself in the little ditch that's right there. No, he walked for a quarter mile, 5 minutes with mud in his eyes. And you would think like, oh, he can't see. Well, he's never been able to see. So it's not that big of a difference. But still, he's walking through. People are looking at it. People are like, what's happening here? Like, what's going on? You're walking around with mud in your eyes. Why are you doing this? And I think even from here, we can get a lesson from what Jesus is teaching to this blind man. That we may not understand how Jesus is doing things. We may not understand the method that God is using. But ultimately, we understand that Jesus is good, that he is God, and he has a plan for our good, for his glory, more importantly. That we can trust in whatever methods that God decides to use to make things happen, because we know he has been faithful and he will continue to be faithful. So as weird, as unknown, as obscure, as gross as it might be, we can trust that whatever God is doing is something that we can depend on. And so we see that he goes, he washes his eyes in the pool, and he comes back seeing. Right, the miracle has taken place. And from here, the rest of the passage, the next like 30-some verses are all just different reactions from different people. So we're about to like go through a YouTube spree of all different types of reaction videos, right? Everybody seeing the same thing and everybody's going to give their thoughts on what it is that happened. So the first group that we look at here is the neighbors, right? The neighbors see this here and they're like, hey, isn't that that guy? Isn't that the guy who was blind that's been begging at the temple? And like some are like, oh yeah, that's the guy. And then you see other people are like, nah, that's not him. That can't be him. And you think like that'd be kind of a clear-cut thing, right? It's either the guy or it's not the guy. But I think my presumption, again, this isn't in a commentary or anything. My presumption is this is probably likened to like, I don't know if you work in a place where you're always in a uniform, and then you go and you're like, hey, let's go meet up, let's have dinner sometime. And you show up and you're like, oh, who are you? Like, this is what you look like outside of your work? Like, oh, I barely, like, I don't think I would, if we were just walking around, if I didn't expect to see you here, I don't think I would even recognize you. I think that's what's happening with this guy here, right? The context of where they know this guy is that he is always sitting in front of the temple. He is always begging for money. And now suddenly he's up. He's walking amongst them. He sees them for the very first time. He's interacting with them. And they're like, is that really him? Is that really the guy? It can't be that guy because that guy's blind. This must be somebody else because that can't be the same guy. I think that's what we're seeing here as he's interacting with these people. They're seeing him in a new light for the very first time. And I think again, as he continues here, he continues in verse 11 now. And he talks to him. He says, hey, this guy, Jesus, came and he took mud, gross, and he put it on my eyes, grosser. And he made me new. He healed my eyes. His neighbors are all confused. They have no idea what's going on, but they see that God is moving. God is working, that Jesus has healed this man. And so from their perspective, all they can think of to do is, let's take this to the authorities. Right? We don't know what's happening. We're just regular common folk. Let's take this to the authorities. So we see in the next section, in the next group that we look at, in their reaction is the Pharisees. They bring the man to the Pharisees and they show him, like, hey, this is the guy who used to be blind. Like, what do you have to say? Like, y'all talk, like, figure this out, because we don't know what's happening. And so the Pharisees, they start to question him. And we have a key thing that's mentioned here, right? That not only was he born blind, but again, this is the Sabbath. Right? That the day that he was healed was on the Sabbath. And ultimately, they're saying, well, if whoever happened, whatever happened, this couldn't have been a godly person. Whoever healed you, whoever did all these things, could not have been a godly person, because a godly person would have observed the Sabbath. A godly person wouldn't have done all these works. In fact, a godly person would have let you suffer because it's the Sabbath. That's ultimately what they're telling this person here. Like, how could a godly person disobey the Sabbath and heal you? How atrocious of a thing he could do. Right, the Pharisees are fixated on what the law says, but they've completely missed the intent of what God had with the law. In Mark 2, we have quoted from Jesus that he says it another way, right? That the Sabbath was made for man, not the man for Sabbath. Right? That we are given the Sabbath not as a time where we have to consider ourselves obeying the rules and putting ourselves in this box and trying to make sure that we don't do anything wrong. No, we're given the Sabbath to rest, to dwell with God, to spend time in his house and to enjoy his presence. That's what the Sabbath is for. That's the intent of it. And these Pharisees, they've mixed it up. They're saying, like, no, it's all about the rules. Don't worry about what God loves and how he cares for us. No, it's about the rules. They've completely missed the entire point of what the Sabbath was given for us. But we can also see that not every Pharisee felt the same way. Right? That some recognize that doesn't commute, that doesn't compute, right? Like, you can't take somebody who does godly things and say that he's not godly. Right? How can somebody come and heal people and at the same time be not from God? Right? These two things don't work out. And they fight amongst themselves. They have issues with each other. And they start kind of trying to figure out what is happening here. I think it's actually in the next slide. I forgot to move forward. Right? They're like, this doesn't make any sense. And they ask him, like, what do you say? Like, you experience this with him. What are your thoughts on this situation? And he's like, he must be a prophet. The blind man, that's the only solution. That's the only thing that he can make sense of. He must be a prophet. And ultimately, that's a really wise thing to say, because it'd be kind of a leap to think, like, oh, this guy healed me. He must be the Son of God. Like, you know, he must be Messiah. Like, he doesn't know that. All he knows from his history is that the prophets have come and freed the people. They have done miraculous things. They have done amazing things. So this must be another prophet. And so again, that's his response. That's what he goes with. But the Pharisees, they're not happy with this. They're not happy with that answer. And we see as they continue here, they're like, okay, so you're saying that this is what happened. We don't believe you. You know, we're going to investigate further. Let's call your parents, which is really weird. Because again, if he's an adult of like 30, 40, like imagine like you get in trouble and you're like, we're going to call your parents. And you're like, that's from my kid. Like, why are you, it's just kind of a weird thing to be accusing this adult of. We're going to call your parents. But they do so, and they call his parents out, and they're like, hey, tell us, was this guy blind? Like, because now they're trying to question the miracle. Like, maybe this guy was actually able to see, and this wasn't really a miracle. Maybe he's making a big deal of it. They're trying to attack the premise of it at its core. And so they go through, and they're talking to his parents. They're like, hey, tell us, like, has he been born blind? How does he now see? What's crazier is how his parents actually respond. In verse 20 and 20 through 22, we see here that his parents here, they're like, hey, like, yes, our son has been blind since he was born. And we have no idea how he sees, nor do we even know, like, who opened it. We don't know who this guy is whatsoever. In verse 22, John tells us, he gives us this little note to help explain what's happening here. He says that, again, all the people who associated with Jesus, anybody who claimed Jesus to be something other than a sinner, as they've been saying, they would be cast out. They would be kicked out of the community. And so these people, even though their son came and probably talked to them, their son came and probably told them what happened, they're fearful to actually admit the truth because they care more about being in their community than they care about defending their son. They'd rather deny what their son has truthfully told them than actually admit that truth and be exiled from the community that they're in. And you can tell that they know everything that's going on, because not only do they answer their two questions, but they gave more information. Right? It's like, yes, he was born blind. No, we don't know how it happened. And no, we don't know who did it. Like, we don't know anything about this. It's like, again, imagine if you're pulled over by a cop and the cop comes over and is like, hey, do you know why I stopped you? And you're like, no, officer, I know. I definitely wasn't going 50 into 30, and there's definitely not drugs in my car, and I'm definitely not intoxicated as we're talking right now. It's like, you're offering more information, and it proves, like, suspicion. You're like, why do you keep saying all these things? Like, we didn't ask you about who did this. We just asked, was he blind, and then how did this happen? And now you're telling us, like, we don't know who did it either. Like, what's going on? We don't know. And so you see this story, that, like, they're trying to push this, they're trying to break through of what Jesus has done, and they're just failing on all fronts. And so continuing here, we now see that as the Pharisees have received nothing, right? They've been trying to attack the parents, they're trying to attack the story, they're trying to go all these things. The Pharisees come back to the blind man, and they make this statement to him. They say, hey, give glory to God. Tell us that this man is a sinner. And this phrase, give glory to God, it'd be kind of us going, like, hey, like, I know you said this, but, like, swear to God that this is true, right? They're trying to pressure him. They're like, hey, tell us the truth, right? Admit it. This guy is a sinner, that God is judging you right now. They're trying to pressure him into saying what they want him to say. And I love his answer to them. He says, whether he is a sinner, I have no idea. Like, I don't know anything about this guy. All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. Like, if he's a sinner, I don't know anything of his history. I don't know anything that's happened. All I know is I couldn't see, now I can see. And this guy's got, like, one of my favorite characters here. Because, like, the Pharisees are still upset, and they're like, okay, like, well, tell us again. How did this happen? And he's like, why do you want me to tell you again? Do you want to be his follower? Are you, like, why are you so obsessed with this guy? And he's just such a troll. It's, like, such a good way of responding to these people. It's like, I am his follower. Do you want to be, like, do you want to hear it again? Are you, it's like, you know, are you such a fan of this movie? Do you want to see it a second time, a third time? Like, I'd love to tell you. Do you want to become a fan? Like, he's just taunting them. And you can see how upset they are, because in the next section here, they are reviled at. They are upset. Like, to read this more in character, I'd be yelling at you guys. Like, you're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that Moses spoke with God. Like, we know who he comes from. We don't know who this guy is. Like, how dare you say these things to us? Right? They're so caught up in this story that they refuse to believe anything of the truth, even when it's right in front of them. And so the blind man answers back to them when he says, this guy could not have been from God. He answers them, like, how are you refuting that? This is amazing. Like, when's the last time you heard of a blind man being healed? When's the last time that you've seen a miracle like this? And clearly this has to be from God, because if somebody does something godly, it has to come from God. How could it otherwise come from something else? How could a sinner do something that doesn't come from God? How could a sinner possessed by demons, all these things that you've been trying to claim, how could this evil person do something so good? And at this point, the Pharisees are done, right? They've got nothing, right? They've tried to attack him. They've tried to attack his parents. They tried to attack his sickness, and all of it's fallen flat. And so what do they do? They kick him out. At the very end, like, hey, they cast him out. Like, you continue to tell us this story, so we're sending you out of the temple. We're sending you out of our community. Unfortunately, despite sound logic, despite being confronted on all ends, they still simply refuse to believe the truth. And so the last person we're going to look at, and the last response we'll see here, is Jesus's. When Jesus heard that he had been kicked out, Jesus goes and he meets the man. And he asks them a very poignant but very simple question. It's like, do you believe in the Son of Man? And for us, that just sounds like a phrase. But for Jewish people, that would have meant, again, do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in the person who's come to save the entire world? Do you believe in this person? And to Jesus' question, the man simply says, like, I want to, but like, I don't know who he is. This is similar to the official's answer when he says, like, I have faith, help me in my lack of faith. Right? He's saying the same thing, like, I have faith in the Son of God, but I don't know who that person is. Right? And Jesus responds to him, he's like, hey, it's me. Like, I'm the Son of God. And his response to him is simply to worship. Again, this is another verse that we can also reference when people say, like, Jesus never said that he was God. He says it right here. Right? As Jewish people, blind, not blind, Jewish people knew the only person you worshipped was God. And so for Christ to say, I am the Son of Man, I am the Messiah, and for this man to come and say, I will worship you, and for Jesus to say, that is right, to accept that worship, is this man saying, I declare this man to be the Son of God. I see this man as Messiah. I see this man as God, and Christ accepts that worship. So one thing I want to point out right before we kind of conclude and right before we kind of end here. Okay, notice that earlier when he was having this conversation with the Pharisees, he called himself a disciple. He said he was a follower of Jesus. But it's not until here that he actually sees Jesus for the first time. All right, because think about the story, right? When he was working with Jesus, when Jesus came and he spit and he made the mud and everything, like, he can't see, he's blind. And Jesus tells him, go wash in the pool. He can't see Jesus. He washes, he sees, and now he gets confronted by his neighbors, gets confronted by the Pharisees, gets confronted with his parents. All these things happen. And so here is the first time that he sees Jesus. And he's already said, I am willing to follow you. I am willing to trust that you are the Son of God. I am willing to trust that you are the Messiah. He never saw Jesus, but his faith made him well. That he obeyed in faith, not knowing, like, oh, like, clearly mud is what makes me see again. Clearly walking this distance, washing this pool is what made me well again. No, it's his faith and his devotion and his following after Christ that healed him. And so let me close with just some overarching thoughts of this entire passage here. So in this story, we are seeing that the blind is given sight. And for us, I think one of the major takeaways that we can have is again, how do we have eyes like Jesus? And when we've placed our faith in him, again, Christ has given us spiritual sight. And so I think one thing that we can do is to be more like Christ and less like the world. In the very beginning of the story, we see the disciples came and they saw this man. And they saw a problem. Like, this guy's blind. How did it happen? There's a problem here. What's going on? To see like Jesus is not to see the problem, but to see the person. Jesus saw this guy and he knew, I can be glorified in him. I can heal him. I can make things happen. Just like for us, we need to see people. And we need to see that even in their blindness, they can see Christ as well. That Christ's sacrifice on the cross frees all of us from the darkness of sin. That person may be a neighbor. Again, it could be a coworker. It could be the person at the grocery store bagging up your stuff. Don't let the mundane, don't let the routine of the person make them blind to you. There's everyone in this world who is in need of one person, and that's Jesus Christ. To have eyes like Christ is to not see problems around us, to not see people to avoid, but see people who need Jesus. I think the second thing we can take from this is to see how the blind man responded to the Pharisees' questions. Right? When they said, how did this happen? He was like, I don't know. And I think that's an okay answer for us to have as well. Right, that when you're engaging with people, when you're talking to people, and you're trying to share who Christ was, how Christ died, how he gave you sight, they may ask you a question, and you're like, I don't know. They may pose an objection to you, and you're like, I don't know. And I think it's okay for us to have that answer. It's okay for us to be like, hey, you know, I don't really know the answer to that, but I'd love to find out. Like, I'd love to research that and come back to you if I can. I'd be surprised if somebody's like, nope, that's it. like, because you can't answer my question, I'm done. Like, that's the end of it. If that's their answer, there was never a chance that the Holy Spirit hasn't softened them yet. If they're rejecting you because of one simple question, their heart has not been softened to receive what Christ has for them. Anything you can do would have been nothing because the Holy Spirit hasn't had time to soften them yet. So again, I think it's okay for us to have that answer of, you know what, I don't know. But what I do know is Christ came and died on a cross to save me. And he did the same thing for you. That's a truth that I do know. That's an answer that I do have right now. Finally, the last thing that I'll talk about here is, as we've been given sight by Christ, as we've placed our faith in him, we've given new eyes. As we begin spiritual sight, is what do we do with that? And when we come to our physical eyes, as we age, as we get older, our eyes tend to deteriorate, right? We get loss of vision, things get blurrier, you need readers, you need whatever it is. Your eyes start to weaken. When it comes to having spiritual eyes, more time that we spend with Christ, the more time we spend reading his word, the more time that we spend in communion praying with him, the more time that we spend leaning upon him, depending upon him, seeing him be faithful time and time again, the more clear he should get. And for our role, as we've been further, for those who have been with Christ, walking with him, seeing him more clearly than others, is to turn around and see who's behind me that needs help. Who's behind me that's living in a trial or tribulation that I've been through before? And I've seen God been faithful to me then, and I can help encourage them in this time now. Who's somebody that's needing that word of advice, who's needing that word of encouragement that I've been through before, and I've seen Christ, again, be faithful time and time again, and they need to be reminded of that. That we can lift one another up to see Jesus clearly together. That's what this community of believers is all about. That's why we come to church. That's part of the reason why we gather together, is not only to glorify God as an individual, to give God our devotion personally, but corporately as a group, we can continue to encourage one another, to sharpen one another, and to help each other see Christ more clearly today than yesterday, tomorrow than today. And that's what it means for us to have spiritual sight. It's what it means for us to see people, not problems, to help connect people to Jesus further down the line, to continue to see Christ in all the things that we do time and time and time again. I hope that continues to be your growth path. And again, if you're somebody who needs that help, again, reach out to us. We'd love to connect with you, love to help see, again, just how Christ has been faithful to us and how Christ will be with you through this as well. So with that, let me pray for us and we'll respond in song here now. Father, again, we thank you that you have been good. We thank you that you have healed. And God, we pray that as we continue through our days, as we go through life, that we may not always understand the method that comes. We may not always understand how things happen. But God, we know that you have a plan, that you have a purpose, and that always brings you glory. So we pray, God, that as we go through, would you continue to allow us to submit to your will, that we continue to strive to see things your way. And God, we pray that as we continue through this community, as we continue in this church, this place that you've put us in, that we continue to reach out, to continue to make disciples, to continue to make deeper disciples in you. Continue to reach through this community, continue to build each other up, continue to strive to see you made known. So God, we continue to pray that each and every day and continue to see you more and more clearly as we continue to depend on you as you have been faithful to each and every one of us. We do these things, pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you guys stand with us as we